Looking forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Pastor Mike online, and I am live with you today, coming to you from Area 52. Looking forward to the day that Christ appears in the clouds, and I hope I wouldn't mind it if it would be 2013. It could still happen. 2013 is still here in our top secret broadcasting bunker. Although in Aussie, it is in other places. I got, let's see here. Where is it? I got email from somebody with a bunch of pictures in it from Australia. And, you know, those have a big fireworks thing there every year. Oh, where did it go? Ah, here it is. Let me pull these pictures up here. Apparently, there was a common theme in Australia, in Sydney, with the coming of the New Year's. Let me switch camera angles here, and I'll show you. New Year's Eve 2013, and then there's that picture featuring a live concert by Empire of the Sun. I get that. There's the view from Sydney, Aussie. The all-seeing eye is everywhere. A couch with an all-seeing eye on it. That's just, there's just something wrong with that. It just doesn't sound right to me. Anyway, good to be here today. Write in today if you dare. The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I appreciate who sent that? Lisa. How you doing, Lisa? Not Sweetie Pie Lisa. An Aussie Lisa. Lisa sent that in. I appreciate you sending that. A guy called me this morning, and sometimes I have a good idea of what I'm going to be talking about on this show, and sometimes I don't know what I'm going to talk about. But we try to fill. It started out, if you remember, it started out as an hour. Well, then I expanded it out to an hour and a half, and now we're 2 hours. And I don't know if we'll go any bigger than that. I don't know. We'll just see what happens. But I kind of had an idea of where I was going today, and I've got some really good notes here that I think you'll enjoy. But a guy called me this morning, and he started talking, and he said, "Hi, this is blah, blah, blah." Okay, yeah. And he said, "You remember me? Well, keep talking." And the more he talked, the more I remembered a lot about, you know, his previous conversation with me. His wife passed away, he said, about 3 years ago. He said that he didn't know if she was in heaven. And I'm going to kind of fill you in on some of the details that I remember from his previous conversation. He said that in the last year of his wife's life, she started having some mental difficulties. And it was a progressive thing where her mind just went out from underneath her. She was still breathing, still talking, things like that. But everything that his wife used to be was going away, and he could see it. He said, before, you know, she talked as a Christian. He said, "I believe that she, you know, had asked Jesus into her heart. But there was just things that she did after her mind started walking away from her that it was pretty bad. It's pretty rough to deal with, pretty rough to go through, things that he had to endure, things he had to see, things that she said and did, and the look on her face at times." He said it didn't look like her. And I told him, I said, "Well, it probably wasn't. And not the way you remember." And the human brain is an organ of your body, just like your fingernail is, although it's a little bit more complex than the fingernail, and it does a lot more than the fingernail. Or the heart, or the liver, or the kidney, or the stomach, or the marrow in your joints. It is a part of this creation of this body. And the human brain does not, it does not filter blood. It does not digest hot dogs. It does not run a race. The human brain causes speech, sight, hearing. It processes everything, and it reflects thoughts, and it reflects emotions, and it is, you know, it's the central processor of our entire body. That organ of the brain, I don't know of anybody whose brain works and functions at 100% peak level. I don't know anybody that way. Mine doesn't. And the human mind will decay. It will have problems. My grandmother died of Alzheimer's disease. My aunt, her daughter, my mom's sister, is suffering the ravages of Alzheimer's disease. My mom, she's scared to death that it's going to happen to her. And I've known people. My grandmother died. My grandmother was a good woman. She was a good Christian woman. I believe that she was saved. I don't have any doubt about it. But in the nursing home where she died, she played with dolls and beat up old ladies who took her dolls and cursed at them. I never heard my grandma curse, but that's what she did. And this is sort of similar to what was being described to me today, although this woman that died was not all that old, not, you know, 80, 90 years old. But there was something going wrong in her brain. I know about devils. I know they go into someone. We read stories in the scriptures. Those stories are true. There are people undoubtedly in this country that are full of devils. Some of them we elected to public office. No doubt in my mind about it. And those devils control them. Does everyone who has some sort of mental deficiency, are they full of devils? No. We have a group of men that come to our church every Sunday morning and sometimes Wednesday night. And they're from a group home and they have varying ailments up here. We love them. Don't think that we need to cast devils out of them. That's just who they are. But anyway, that mind goes bad. And there are some people who think that let's say someone my age, something could go wrong in my brain. I could have a little stroke up here or something's not right. Wires get disconnected. Disease happens or whatever. They would think I'm possessed with devils and I need to have them cast out and all of that stuff. I don't think that's the case in every situation. I have a friend, Dr. Chuck Thurston, who is a medical doctor, an ER doctor. And he's worked ERs before where people would come in that he knew were mentally insane, had a mental deficiency. But he had people that come in that he knew that they were possessed. I mean, he said, I could usually tell the difference. And he said, a lot of times somebody would come into the ER where I would work on them, and I would kind of size them up, and I'd look at him and say, I know who you are. Sit down and shut up in Jesus' name. And the guy would just go, be done. I'm going, yeah, Chucky, let him have it. So I get it. But not everything that happens in a person's mind is satanic or a devil's possessed them and so on and so on. It's not all, one does not always equal the other. So he was concerned about his wife, whether or not she went to heaven. and we talked, and I told him that we were going to pray and we were going to ask God for two things. But then again, we would just leave it up to God to do something that neither one of us figured out. And I said, here's what you do. I said, you look for an answer in the scriptures, because I can't tell you. I don't know your wife. I don't know her testimony, but you did. And you look for an answer in the scriptures. And I'll tell you, let me read. He called me this morning and he said, do you remember that? And I said, you know what? I do. I remember that now. And he said, I'm going to read for you the scriptures that God led me to. He said, you said, study a word. And he said, I followed a word. And he said, I landed right here. And he said, I actually found my wife in the scriptures. And I said, where? Everybody open up your can of King James. It's not a can of worms. It is a container of all things that are true. I happen to have one right here. A fresh can. Okay? And every time I close it and open it back up, it's fresh all over again. That's what I like about it. Can of King James never goes bad on you. No refrigeration required. In Job chapter 9, this is what he said. He said, this is where I landed in scriptures. And he said, I actually found my wife in the Bible. And I'm gonna show you this. Job chapter 9, I'll start in verse 29. And when I get to the verse, I'll let you know. In verse 29, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water, there we go. And make my hands never so clean. Now look at the next verse. Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. When I read that verse, I'd stop right here. I got it. Let me tell you how his wife died. She wandered off from the house and was gone all night. They found her the next morning. She was laying in a ditch. She had disrobed herself, taken all of her clothes and folded them neatly next to her body and laid down in a ditch. And she died from exposure. She froze to death in this ditch. Look at that verse again. Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. And I read it, and I went, wow. His question, he said, if my wife is not in heaven, he said, I can deal with it. He said, but I've been looking for an answer. And I'm just going, well, that's what it looks like. His concern was that this was the wrath of God poured out on her and that she was in hell. Now, I'm not saying the woman's in hell or in heaven. But I was looking at, you know, I teach you, the Bible teaches you, walk circumspectly. Look at the verse. Let's take a little trip and let's do a little walkabout, as they do down in the bush. Let's do a walkabout. Let's look around this verse to see what country it's in, where it is, theologically. And it starts out, this is Job, and he's talking. You see that in verse 1 of Job 9. Then Job answered and said, and so here's Job talking. And let's go back to verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hastens to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. You know what he's saying here? If I say that I'm just not going to be afraid anymore. He says in the next verse, if I say that, he said, let's see here. He said, I am afraid of all my sorrows. And I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Now watch this. Here is Job talking. He said, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou, he's talking about God, plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. And look at the next verse. For he is not a man, as I am. And here's, you just keep reading here, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. A dazed man is like a, maybe like a referee or an ombudsman or someone who is like a mediator in that he can cast judgment upon one party or the other. In this case, Job is declaring there's no one who's going to point to God and say, okay, God, foul on you, you're out. There's nobody to do that. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. You know what Job is doing? He's got his mind right in that he is comparing himself with God. And he says in this verse about washing his hands with snow water. Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah. See, you can take the snow and the ice and use it to scrub your skin. Okay? And the water will wash your skin. And you get done and you go, oh, yeah, they're really cold, but they're clean. And he said, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch. And you know what? I told him, I said, here's what I get out of this just from looking at it. I'm going to go study it out a little bit more, but here's what I'm seeing right here and right now. If I ever, and there was a time, people, you want to know what makes Mike Hoggard tick, okay? That's my heart. If you want to know where I came from and why I believe what I believe and why I think what I think, based upon the scriptures, is that I believe what it says, that there is no man justified by the works of the law, period. No one cleans themselves in presentation to God and it's acceptable. No one does that. There was a time in my life where I was self-righteous, self-justified, self-cleansed. And what God did for me was throw me in a ditch. And when you're in a ditch, you're filthy and, you know, everything. And that's what God did. God, I woke up one day lying in a ditch, not literally, but I woke up in a ditch and I looked and I was naked before God. There was nothing that God didn't see in me. And he saw me and I saw myself as a filthy, unrighteous, dirty little sinner. That's how I saw myself. I would try to cleanse myself by justification or judging other people who I deemed to be less than me because they didn't have the high standards that I had. That's what I used to do. And God woke me up one day. And I found myself naked, laying in a ditch, filthy, unclean, and nothing hidden before God. And God was teaching me, Mike, if I don't clean you, you are not clean. All of your self-righteousness, all of your righteous indignation that you have toward other people, all of the legalism that you've acquired in your life does not make you better than everybody else, and it does not make you clean. You are still dirty. And so I told this man today, I said, here's just what rolls into my head. Salvation is, as we study it from the scriptures, it is as deep as the ocean. There is a massive amount of information in our Bibles on how salvation works, on how God saves, how He redeemed man by Christ, and what the sacrifice was all about, and what Christ was all about, and the image of the cross, and everything like that. It's as deep as that, but it's also as shallow and as simple as, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how simple that is. And I said, you know, you hear me? I love to talk about salvation. I love to talk about the mechanics of God's grace and how it works and how we see it all through the scriptures. But it's actually, Paul said, to not be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that simplicity is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's that simple. And I said, I don't know your wife, but if she called on the name of the Lord and asked God to save her, I can't see God not doing it because her mind left afterwards. I don't see it. We're going to go to James. We'll go to a lot of other places too. Appreciate you writing in. I've got some news items. A guy sent me something this morning. I told him I'd read it. We'll see if I get a chance to. If I get into a thing where I just want to talk about the Bible, that's what we're going to do today. All right? Happy New Year! By the way, if you're looking for a good Watchman broadcast that is seasonal to Happy New Year, what is it called? There is a couple of years ago, I remember hearing about it. The NASA sent a moon probe, the Holy Grail. NASA and the Holy Grail, I think, is what it's called. But it describes for you what January is all about, what New Year's is all about, and so on. And so if you're looking for a good Watchman broadcast to look that is seasonal and applicable to the times we live in, that would be a good one. So anyway, Alicia was going through the mail yesterday, and this was addressed to Bethel Church, and she almost threw this one away. Something caught her eye, and she brought it up to me, and she said, "What does that mean?" And I looked at it, and I got it instantly. And I looked at the whole, I got this little flyer here in the mail. This is for a seminar that I can go to. It's going to be in Cincinnati, Tulsa, Milligan, Tennessee, Cincinnati, St. Louis in July. Ooh. And it only cost us $279 to go get all this stuff that's going to help my... This is from Christ in Youth. Let me see if I can show you that. Okay. It is from, there you go, there's the logo, Christ in Youth in Joplin, Missouri. And it's a very expensive seminar on how to equip my church. They need equipment. And this seminar will show me how to equip them. Now, I mean, here, just get a good look here, okay? Because this is all the eye candy you get here, all right? Here is all these people. They're doing things. They're working. Look at there. And they're smiling about it. They're happy. They're happy that they're doing things for Jesus, okay? Fixing a fence. And they're nailing boards here. And they're playing rock and roll. Rock and roll, yeah. That Jesus loves rock and roll. So that's what they're doing. Here is, in fact, I got a picture of it here. Let me do this. There we go. Here is the front cover of the flyer that I got. The seminar is called Engage. Doing good works. Now, I'm going to zoom in here to the word engage. You see that? Let me do this right here. Look at there. See that symbol there? As above, so below. And the word engage has to do with, well, let's just, sons of God, daughters of men, in Genesis chapter 6, before the flood and after the flood, they engaged one another. That's what the Bible says. The sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children. These were the giants. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. It happened before the flood. And people have asked me this question. If it happened before the flood, how did all these giants get around after the flood? Genesis 6 tells you. It tells you that it happened. In fact, let me read the scripture here. I love the King James Bible. I started working yesterday on a new set of Watchmen broadcasts called The Elements of Wrath. I came in yesterday morning with one idea on how to go with it, and I went in a direction I know things now that I never knew prior to yesterday, and I'm excited about getting it to you. I have the script for part one ready. I'll try to record it tomorrow and have it out next Sunday. And I'm excited about it. This Bible is right, people. It is right in everything that it says. And if you're in this world looking around and seeing stuff going on and you don't know exactly what it is, open up a fresh can of King James and you'll get it. All right? Genesis 6, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. In those days, pre-flood, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. How did the giants get here? Before the flood and after the flood. The sons of God came into the daughters of men. So it is evident to me that it happened prior to the flood and after the flood. Daniel chapter 2, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what that means. Engage. Hooking together. Yoga, which means a connection between you and the gods. And the letter E here is designed specifically to show you that. As above, so below. And now I want you to look at it. Doing good works. Now I'm going to engage some things for you. Okay? These false Bibles, and I see websites and people talking about on Facebook and whatever, the Antichrist being, he's the man of lawlessness. Jim Staley loves that one. Because He is a pretend law keeper. Jim Staley is. Who is it? Mark Biltz, who is recently on Prophecy in the News, is a these guys are pretend law keepers. They pretend that they are keeping the law and honoring God. And so they love to come out against us who have salvation by grace through faith. They love to come out against us and say, you ain't got it. You ain't got it like we got it. We got it, buddy. We pretend to keep the law, and you don't. That makes us better in God's eyes than you. And that's what it's all about. That's why Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should... What's that word? Now, I'll tell you, in that verse, in the original Greek, the word boast means... boast. God knows that when people perform, that some people will always try to outperform other people and then boast about it. No one ever celebrates the Super Bowl losers. It doesn't happen. The World Series. Cardinals lost. St. Louis Cardinals lost the World Series. Okay? We didn't throw them a parade when they came back. And we weren't angry. I mean, hey, they went to the World Series. Hey, it was fun. But men try to outperform other men and boast about it. And I see it everywhere. I see it and it sickens me. It absolutely sickens me to see one Christian bloated over another. I do this. How come you don't do that? You don't do that? Well, you should do that because I do it. And that pleases God. No, you're a liar. It doesn't. Oh, yeah, it does please God if you do everything that God said to do. But you can't just do part of it and pretend that that's enough for God. Now, I explained to the man this morning, I said, you know what? God's got a high standard of what he calls clean and what he accepts. You wash your hands in snowy water all you want to and call yourself clean, and God will end up doing with you what he did with me. He threw me in a ditch and said, now are you clean? How clean are you now? I'm not very clean. Not at all. Not when I'm compared to Jesus Christ. I'm not clean at all. God holds a plummet in the midst of his people. You know who that plummet is? The plummet is Christ. He is straight. He is right 100%. And when we stand up to him, we're leaning. We're nothing. But here's what I see. They're calling the Antichrist the man of lawlessness. That is not what the King James Bible says. The King James Bible calls him the man of sin. He is not without laws. This man of sin is the culmination of the wickedness of mankind. Let's do this. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I already used the software, but get your Bibles out. All right? Learn how to read your Bible. This is low technology day. Now, if I have to look something up, I'll pull out the software. I already have it up. Well, I'll pull out the software. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you something. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul is talking about the resurrection, the translation. Behold, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. In a moment, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. Mysteries are revealed in the New Testament. And not just by Paul, either. They're revealed throughout the entire New Testament. So he's talking about at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So he says, in response to that, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then he says that, now think of things in the Bible that sting. Thorns. Pricks. What did Jesus say to Paul? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What was he telling him? Paul, you can't defeat the sting. You can't do it. What did I say? Thorns, pricks, bees. That's what are in the Bible. God said, I'll chase you with bees. Locusts. Sting. Revelation chapter 9. They come out and they have a sting on them. So he says, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And then he says, the strength of sin is not lawlessness, not disobedience. The strength of sin is the law. Where is the man of sin getting his power from? The law. The Ten Commandments. The ten toes of the fourth kingdom that will rule over the entire world, that's where he's getting his power from. So I don't know about that, preacher. Revelation 17. Turn there. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Ten is the number for dominion. The first king in the Bible. Guess where he's found. First king mentioned in the Bible. First kingdom. First guy to rule over people. Genesis 10. Nimrod. The first time the word kingdom is used. Genesis chapter 10. And it's Nimrod. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh and the land of Shinar. I had that fresh in my mind because it's in the Watchman broadcast next week. Okay? Get ready. But anyway, the number 10 is the number for dominion. And here this kingdom of toes on the feet are in dominion over all of mankind. And so watch what he says here in Revelation 17. In the 10 horns, verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. But, listen to this, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall, watch this, verse 13, shall give their power and strength. That's what, it's the same word. In the original Greek, it says strength. It's the same word that Paul used back in 1 Corinthians 15. The strength of sin is the law. So the ten give their strength to who? They give it unto the beast. Oh, think about it. Think about it. Think about it. And God showed this when he gave the law. Go read Deuteronomy 28. He said, if you don't keep all of these statutes, and when God says all, he means all, and he means all y'all. God said, keep all the statutes. And if you don't, I'm going to send a nation to you from the north. A nation of fierce countenance. Just like the beast of Daniel is a king of fierce countenance. Like that. He likes like that. They look like all of those totems and all those gargoyles and all those Chinese and Japanese gods that they build statues to. That's what they look like. They're not going, "Hi, we got a mark. You want to take it? Come on. Come on." They're a nation of fierce countenance. They look like angry crocodiles. Crocodiles have eyes that go like that. Because they will bite you and they show their teeth. Dolphins smile. And you can pet dolphins. Hi, dolphin. Okay? They have a fierce countenance. They're angry. They are fierce people. And they're going to rule over the people who won't keep the law. That's who they're going to rule over. That's what these ten kings represent. They give, since they have the strength of sin and the power, they give it to the beast to rule over mankind. Now, this is what I like. If you want to pick a fight with me, okay, number one, say something about my wife. Okay? That'll start it. Okay? Or my kids. Or my church. You'll pick a fight with me, you start knocking my church. And I'll knock back. Anyway. You want to pick another fight with me, you start telling me how you keep the law and how you have high standards because you know that makes God very happy that you have high standards. You'll pick a fight with me. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be vicious. I'm not looking for a fight. But I've been on the other side of a lot of things in life. One of the things that I've been on the other side of is a high morality, high standard, which caused me to boast about myself and look down on other people because they didn't do what I did. They wore shorts. They listened to Def Leppard. They did this. They did that. And I didn't. And God threw me in a ditch. So watch this. And here's why I say this. Here's what we're wrestling against, people. There is always going to be a war. Listen to this. There's always going to be a war between grace people and works people. Always. This, let me put it back up on the screen. These are not grace people. They're not. This seminar is all about how to energize your youth and energize your church and into fulfilling what God said. And God said we had to go do and perform and go climb ladders and nail boards and scrub whatever, and go to rock concerts. God said that. Let me read the brochure. Engage. Service provides students with the opportunity of doing good works by impacting culture through service projects. Students connect with people in the community through partnerships with churches, ministries, and organizations. The goal of Engage is to teach students that doing good works as kingdom workers in action, students use their hands, minds, and hearts to encourage others through service. Students who participate in Engage service come away from the experiences equipped to be kingdom workers and to do good works in their own communities, equipped to serve their schools and neighbors and family. Not a word in here about the G word, grace. Not a word. It's teaching them that doing good works is our religion. It's who we are. And all the other churches, Bethel Church, all the other churches got it all wrong because they're not doing what we're doing. We're doing, and we're going to show you how to do, and if you do this and do more of it, and then you do that, and others will do, and then there will be a whole group of doers who do good works. Not a word about grace. And I'm at war with this. I'm in a battle against it. And I know it's going to happen. I know people are going to say, Hugger doesn't believe in doing anything. He didn't have it. Are you saying, Pastor Mike, that I can do whatever I want to and still go to heaven? Are you kidding me? You know what God's response to you and an attitude of, I'm saved. I can become a homo. You know what God's response is to that? Either one, you're not saved, and you're not regenerated. And number two, if you are truly a son of the Most High God, and you want to go play in the devil's backyard this afternoon, he'll be standing on the porch when you get home with a rod for your back. And as you come through the door, if you've ever never had this experience, you have missed out. Nothing like coming to the house with your mom standing there with your belt in her hand. And you know you got to go in the door because that's where supper is. And you know that as you go in that door, that belt is going to be laid to your hide about 4 or 5 times before you even make it into the kitchen. That's my response. I don't have to worry about, is so-and-so doing enough? How come they're not doing this? Maybe I should do this and do that. I don't have to worry about that. God's got a plan. I don't feel like I have to go around correcting everybody for everything I think they're doing wrong. God's got a plan for that. It's called a rod. And if God sees it, and it's His son, it's His kid, if God sees it in you and He doesn't like it, He's going to take a whip to you. He's going to bear your back and lash into you and chasten you and make it grievous for you is what He's going to do. And then you're going to go, God, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And Job 5 says, those whom He loves, He chastens. Same hand. He chastens, He wounds, and He heals. Same God. That's if you're a son. I love that. So don't even bother writing me, telling me what you think I said, because I didn't say it. But I'm telling you, I am an enemy, and I will be a perpetual enemy of any kind of works for benefit, works for grace, works for works for blessings, or works for salvation, or works for added benefits. I'll be an enemy of that. And I'll show you why. Because works is an enemy of the gospel. Back in Revelation 17, let's go back to verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. I got to stop right here. Please testify of the moment when God chastened you so bad about your own self-righteousness and God showed you, hey, you're in a ditch and you're naked, and I put you there. You know why? Because you think you're too good. You think you're better than everybody else. And so that's what God did to you. Please testify that that's what he did to you. That's the only testimony that I think really reaches a very dead, lost person. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And they don't. What they don't want is someone condemning them further, telling them, you need to straighten up and start living for God. That's what you need to do. You need to quit doing this and quit doing that. They don't need that. They already know that. They just can't. They can't. Have no power to do it whatsoever. You cannot tell dead people to not stink. You can't do it. Okay? They need to hear the gospel. The one gospel. And there's only one. There's not two. There's not three. There's not one gospel over here and then another gospel for over here. One gospel. And that gospel is, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody ever satisfied the just demands of God by partial law keeping. No one did. Except, now I'm going to exclude, I'm going to cut out the partial law keeping and say concerning Christ, he fully kept the law. Fully. Did not transgress the law. Not even a shade of it. He was the sin. See, it calls him the Lamb. And back in verse 14, these make war against the Lamb, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And the Lamb shall overcome them. What overcomes the works of the law or the sins that are under the law? What overcomes that? The Lamb. Not doing more, not doing good works, not justifying ourselves, not seeing ourselves in better eyes with a positive mental attitude, not engaging and doing good works, that doesn't conquer sin. Putting up road signs everywhere does not mean that people are going to obey the speed limit. Putting traffic cameras, you know what traffic cameras are for? Let me just kind of go off the path here for a minute. You know what traffic cameras are for? Stoplight cameras? Stoplight cameras are never intended to make intersections and stoplights safe. They're never intended to do that. They're intended to give the municipality that set them up a ton of income. Because when they set the camera up and it takes a picture of the guy who ran the intersection stoplight, they're sending this guy a $120 ticket. And the city rakes in mega bucks over this thing. And they call it, well, we're just trying to keep our intersection safe. They don't want to do that. Because if everybody started stopping at the intersection the way they should, the city would run out of money to pay for the cameras and the company that's monitoring it. It's never intended to make intersections safer. It's intended to make money off of the people who did what? Broke the law. That's what it's for. The Lamb, having laws and reading the laws in the Word of God does not give us the ability to not break the law. But grace does. It not only gives us the desire to honor God, but it covers it when we don't. That's what grace is. And so here's the Lamb. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and not workers, faithful. There it is again, faith. Called, chosen, they are the elect, and they believe what God said. And they're counting on it. Talk about a new year. I've got 47 and a half years of trying very, very hard to obey God in every aspect of my life. And I also have 47 and a half years of failure to do everything that God told me to do. That's what I have. I cannot, in good conscience, boast about who I am, what I do, how closely I walk with God. I cannot, God will not, and my conscience will not allow me. The Holy Ghost won't allow me to do it. If I do it, I'll get a whipping when I get home. When I get home, I'm getting a whipping for that one. God will not let me do it, and my conscience won't let me do it. And that, I think, should be the attitude of God's real, true, born-again people, is that we're not good. We're not righteous because there is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not trying to exalt us by saying, well, yeah, we're sinners and we like it and we're good at it and God doesn't mind. I'm not saying that either. Again, anybody who has ever been to the woodshed with God, if you're not from America and you don't know what that means, back in the old days, parents used to take their disobedient children out behind a shed where they stored wood to keep it dry, and they probably took a stick of stove wood and beat them for what they did, or a razor strap, which is a leather strap about that long, okay, that they sharpen razor knives with to shave with, or any other kind. I was a leather belt kid, okay? My mom always bought me a real nice, thick, wide leather belt. It was to keep my pants up and to chasten me with. And so, no, you don't get to do what you want to do. You don't get away with sin and God just keeps throwing grace at you. That's not how it works. But it also is not about the contest of who can do more to please God and who can have the higher standard and who can have this and who can do that. It's not about that. It's not about engaging in this. Never was. And never was, not even in the Old Testament, and it never will be. God did not give the law to the Israelites as a model for them to live the way God told them to live and please God. That's not what Paul said. Paul said that the law came to it. Let me read it so I don't mess it up, because I will. I will mess this Bible up completely if I don't read it right. Let's see here. Romans 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Let's see here. That's not what I'm wanting. Romans 5, I think.
Let's see here. He talks about, I am going to mess this up if I don't read it right. Okay, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him. In other words, there was sin even before Moses came down with the law. But he said that, not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Let's see here. Okay, verse 20. Here is the reason for the law. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Why did God give the law? So that sin would abound. That seems contradictory to what we think. We think, well, God wants it. And I will say, by not committing adultery on your wife every day, it just works better. It does. It's good. The law. Paul said in Romans 7, the law is good. And how did Paul say the law was good? Every time I break it, I consent that the law is good. I'm not telling you to sin. Never have. Never will. But the purpose of the law was not so that it could save a group of people by keeping the law, because they never did keep the law. And the purpose of the law was that the offense might abound. It was to make sure that everybody realized that God threw them in a ditch. And they were naked before Him. No matter how much they cleaned themselves, how many times the priest washed their hands, they were still dirty. That's what grace is all about. So what is works? Let's deal with that. What is works? James. Go to the book of James. I got something else to talk about, but I'll tell you what I'll do. Let me cover this, and then we'll read some emails. Does that sound like fun to everybody? Okay, we'll read some emails. So you send them in. So let's look at James chapter 2, and let's get an understanding of what works are and how they play in salvation. And you have to, and keep in mind that Paul has already said that Abraham was justified by faith. All right? And Abraham believed God, and God imputed unto him righteousness. So let's look at what James said. And are they contradictory? The answer is no. Don't let anybody tell you that. There are people who will try to tell you, oh, you know, the Bible's contradictory to one another, you know, and it's not. It's not. I'm telling you, it's not. Let's James chapter 2, hearken, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Why did he choose the poor? Because the poor can't do anything. They don't have any money. They don't have any ability. Verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That same doctrine is found and reiterated in Ezekiel 33 this way. Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, on the day that the righteous transgresses the law, all of his righteousnesses are gone. So let's say that you kept Passover. Let's say that you went to the feast. Let's say that you did this. Let's say that you went all day and didn't lie to anybody. Let's say that you did that. Okay? The next day, you saw some guy, some young guy and ladies, and you're going, whew. Guys, you saw some gal, something came up on your web page or whatever, or you were pulling out of the driveway and your neighbor's wife was coming out too, and you've had your eye on her, and you coveted and you lusted. Everything that you did right the day before is gone. That's why works will always be insufficient to save anybody. Because as our own works are temporary, so would then be any salvation that came by those works. Mormon doctrine. Mormon doctrine says, we believe that after you've done all you can do, then God applies His grace. And if you sin and you confess that sin, God will forgive that sin. That's what we believe. But if you go out and sin that sin all over again, everything that God forgave in the past, He rolls back on top of you. And I'm going to be dead honest. I don't know of anybody who never repeats a sin. I don't know of anybody who does that. Nobody.
I swear I'll never do that again.
Really? So he says, for whosoever should keep the whole law, and yet offended one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Say out of the mouth of the same God. And I've even heard people say, well, that's a big sin. These big, huge, gross sins. Now, these little sins are not all that important. That's not what James is saying here. Whosoever shall, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, stop and think about it. Adultery is, you know, that's kind of a big thing. Murder is bigger. When you kill somebody, when you commit adultery, you know, people can get over that. When you kill somebody, that's it. The same God who out of the same mouth said, thou shalt not commit adultery, said, thou shalt not kill. Then you say, well, I've never killed anybody. Bless God. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Your neighbor's house. Your neighbor's wife. Your neighbor's manservant or his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I dare you to write into me to tell me that since you got saved 10 years ago, you never lust. I dare you. Okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law, not just the law that says thou shalt not kill. Here's something I heard years ago, and in my youth, I actually reiterated it. And in my age, I have since repented of saying this. I heard a guy when I was young, teenager, late teenager, whatever, talk about the woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery, as you know, they brought her out. Everybody in the world is going, where's the guy? Okay, where's what happened to him? Anyway, they brought the woman out, threw her down on the ground, going to throw stones on her. And Jesus said, now in the original Greek, and this is what I heard when I was young, in the original Greek, it alludes to the idea that Jesus said, whosoever is without this sin. And I heard that and I'm going, oh, yeah, yeah. See, because they were probably all guilty of that. Yeah, they were guilty of that sin, and so they couldn't do that. That's not what it said. That's not even what Jesus meant. If Jesus had meant that, he would have contradicted the whole scriptures. Jesus did not say, whosoever, I can't remember now, whosoever did not commit, whosoever among you is without sin, let him first cast a stone. Now, I want you to think about that, because here's the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2, and in the 10 toes, which is the strength of the law, this is what makes the whole image stand up and have dominion. It's standing because it's the strength of sin in the toes that gives it the ability to stand. And how is it brought down? A stone. And who is the stone? Jesus. He is the one who is without sin, who can destroy the power of sin. I love it! God, you're a genius! Your word is awesome! The way it is written, don't change a word of it! Jesus didn't say, now whosoever is without this sin... Well, that wasn't me in there, so wham! But that's not what he said. Whosoever is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And one by one, they walked away. You know why? They weren't guilty of adultery. They were guilty of the law. That's what they were guilty of. And Jesus would not allow them to condemn her. So I'll just ask you a question. Who do you condemn? And why? And you say, well, they did that. So? You did that. Well, it wasn't that, though. But it was that. Because that is the law. And if they broke the law and you broke the law, then you both broke the law. Well, they did it like twice. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. For he that said, do not... Anyway, I read that. So speak ye and so do you as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of... I'm going to tell you something. The perfect law of liberty that he mentioned up here, the royal law and the perfect law of liberty, is not the Old Testament Ten Commandments. It's not. It's the new covenant, the new law. And he says so up here. The fulfill the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So he says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall, and the Old Testament is not the law of liberty, it's the law of bondage. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let me read that again. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. All right. Verse 14. And we've walked circumspectly into... Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be destitute or naked and destitute of daily food. Now see, he's not even talking here about some Old Testament statute that I can see. He's giving an example here of a guy coming to you saying, I don't have any food. I'm starving. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Now, Joel Osteen would say, now, I've spoken positive things into their stomach, and they should be full by now, because my words have creative power. Joel, you're such a warlock, I tell you. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? You see what he's saying here? Did you really want them? And look at him. Anybody that would do that, anybody who, somebody coming to their house, look, I got my kids in the car and my wife, and we're trying to get to Chicago, and we had to spend all of our money on gasoline, and the baby doesn't have any milk. And you would look at them and say, God bless you. Bye. Be warmed and filled. You little liar. You don't want them warmed and filled. You don't want God to bless them. You're a liar. You want them out of your house. You want them out of your driveway before the neighbors see that old clunker car they got. And the kids, the dirty kids in the back. You want them out so the neighbors don't ask about that riffraff that you had coming by your house. You don't want to be embarrassed by them. You don't want them full. You're a liar. So is someone who says, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And they like this. I believe in the man upstairs. Yeah, that's what I believe in. Really? You have faith in God? Is that what you're saying? Because every aspect of your life cries against your confession in God. Everything that you're doing calls you a liar. It's like a building inspector who gets paid. This happens all over the world. Happens in America. A building inspector who gets paid by the contractor a bribe so that the building inspector looks the other way and signs off and says, this building is safe enough for me and my kids to go into it. And once the building is built, the building inspector says, there's no way in the world I'm going in there. I don't know what they did. I know they just paid me. He's saying that in his mind. I know they paid me enough money to get by with stuff, and there's no way in the world I'd sleep in that hotel. There was years and years and years ago, there was a hotel in Kansas City, you might remember this, where they had these big bridgeway crosswalks, and they were having this, what was it, like a New Year's ball or something? There's a bunch of old people in there. I mean, they were in there just dancing and having a good time, and there was hundreds of them on these walkways, and they collapsed one on top of the other and killed, I don't know how many, 30, 40, 50, 100 people. I don't remember how many were smashed in there and dead. They found out that the builder and the inspector got by with something. Inspector says, I'll let you get by with it. There's no way in the world I'm going in that building. Though he said and signed his name to the fact that it was safe for everybody. And here's my point. You say that you believe the Bible, and yet everything coming out of you tells that your mouth is lying. So, listen to that. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Yeah, that bridge is safe enough to walk on. Go ahead. Go ahead and walk on that. That bridge is safe. Really? Walk on it. Well, I got to go. That if we were in that situation and a guy was saying to me, this bridge is fine, go walk on it or whatever, would you walk on it? Well, that's not for me. That's for other people. That's what he's saying here. He's not telling you that you are saved by works salvation. He's saying you're a liar if you say you believe the Bible and yet everything coming out of you denies it. Thou, he said, yea, man may say thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works and I will show thee my faith by my works. I believe in what I say and I believe in what I preach. I believe in it. And I believe that when I step out of line, God will whoop the fire out of me. That's exactly what I believe in. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now I want you to think it. Go back and look at the whole, go walk circumspectly around Abraham. Abram was already given righteousness before going to Mount Moriah. Abram believed what God said. Now, and follow the flow of this. God had promised Abram that his seed, that his literal seed, his lineage, his children, offspring, would be as the stars without number. And Abram believed God right then, and God imputed righteousness to him. It was as if Abram had never sinned a day in his life, and he stood before God as righteous and holy as Jesus Christ did. Now follow the scenario. God then says to Abraham in 22, because now his name's been changed, and he says to Abraham, take thine son, thine only son, and offer him there on Mount Moriah. And Abraham, the Bible tells us, we know this is what Abraham was thinking. The Bible says that Abraham was thinking, okay, I'll do it. And if I have to kill him, I will. And I believe that God will raise him back from the dead, even if I kill him, because God said that my seed was going to be as the stars of heaven. And I don't understand this, but I believe what God said. And so he takes his son to Mount Moriah. God never told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Go read it in the King James and then go read it in the NIV and tell me what you see. God never told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He told him to offer him. And the moment that Abraham laid Isaac on the altar and offered him, that's when the angel said, stop right there. Stop right here, Abraham. Don't kill him. I didn't tell you to kill him. I told you to offer him. And you did it. And God himself, God will provide himself a lamb. I love that. So this is not a contradiction to justification by faith. It shows you the result of faith, which is work. So he said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son? See, even it says right here, offered Isaac. God sacrificed him. The NIV says God told him to sacrifice him there. And I want you to get this. And Abraham did not sacrifice Isaac. That means that Abraham disobeyed God. Doesn't work for me. So verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for... See, he's including it together with that. It was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Look at, then he gives the idea of Rahab. Now, James spoke of Rahab, or excuse me, Paul spoke of Rahab in Hebrews 11. And he said, by faith, Rahab the harlot. Okay? How does Rahab, a harlot, a whore, a prostitute, an adulterer, woman that sleeps around in men's beds for money, how does that kind of woman go to heaven? She believed God. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent... See, the messengers told her, if you'll tie a scarlet thread outside and stay in this room, when we see that scarlet cord, we will not destroy you. And Rahab the harlot said, I believe you. I believe you. Now, if she goes running around town, harloting, while the Israelites are coming in, killing everybody, guess what happens to Rahab? She gets killed. And you have to ask yourself the question, she said she believed him. Did she really believe him? Apparently not. Apparently she didn't believe, even though she said she believed. She didn't. But because she believed, she did. And that's the gospel right there. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. To me, it's very clear. No contradiction in the Bible. Let me read some emails here. How y'all doing today? Let's see here. Ah! Wow. DD says, Hi, Pastor Mike. Love all you guys at Bethel. I'm still on bed rest with shattered knee and tibia, but once I'm back on my feet, I'll be at Bethel Church in person, not just online. Praise be to God. Jesus has released me from my sins. Plenty of them, she says. I want to give my testimony and have you baptize me at Bethel someday. You know what? Come on down. Okay? Let's see here. Who can I read here? Justin says, thank you, Pastor Mike, for the series on the Fourth Kingdom. I'm only starting the fifth video on YouTube, but thank God for... Boy, you are like a year behind. Because I'm still doing the series, okay? But anyway, I look forward to seeing the entire series. Interesting how God works. I did a search on Phil Robinson, and I came across your YouTube, Pastor Mike, online. I've been enjoying it. I used the King James, but used a few others, and now I've done comparisons on a few others, and you brought me back to the King James. Thank you for boldly speaking the truth. May God bless you and your mission. I appreciate that. Dan Bourne says, wishing all the best and may God continue to pour blessings upon you and your family and church. I appreciate that, Danny. Cheryl says, I have to laugh when you mention the woodshed and the leather belt. We had to go out and pick our own willow switch. My mom had to do that. If it broke before he was done, we had to go get another one. Yep. We learned to pick one that really hurt but lasted. See, it's like adding insult to injury when your parent makes you go cut your own switch, and if you don't cut one that'll make it through, you have to go get another one. And so you have to go out and pick your own weapon of doom. That's how moms and dads used to do it. I love it. I was glad when that willow bush got cut down for the garden, but his leather belt worked just as good. Think I would rather have the willow switch. God bless you. I hope your wife's doing better. And after the surgery, yes, she is slowly but surely making some progress with it. All right. Let's see here. What is this? To Dave from Minnesota. Which is an old Indian word for a very small Coke. It says, my body hurts from God's loving discipline, and I am thankful. You know what? Me too, Davey. Me too. Okay? I have a lot of pain in my body. A lot of times. And on days when it is very, very, very bad, I'm curled up, crying, and listening to my Father. Okay, God, say it, because I'm listening. I don't know that I want anything different than that. I've had people offer me all kinds of solutions and remedies for my pain. I appreciate it. I really do. I know me well enough to know that I need my pain. I need it. Okay? if you like this ministry and you like what you hear, then it is because of my pain and what God does with me and how God deals with me. And I like it that way. So I appreciate it. I really do. Let's see here. Barry. How you doing, Barry? Barry says, following your ministry for years, God bless you and your teachings. They changed my life. Question. I cannot connect the meaning of this verse you use a lot. Isaiah 34:16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Help me connect it in my mind. Gotcha. Not trying to be mean here. There are people, and I am not questioning, I'm not going after somebody's, this is how I see it, Mike, this is how I see the scriptures, and I believe the King James Bible. I'm not going after you, I promise you. I don't agree with a lot of what I've heard scripturally. I see it a little bit different way through my very dark glasses, all right? Some would say the Bible contradicts itself in many places, so you have to separate it. You have to divide it out because what this says over here doesn't match what this says over here, and that's what you have to do. I don't see it that way. I have respect for those that do. I don't see it that way. What I see is, and Pastor Reg, first time I heard him preach at a conference in Harrison, Arkansas, he preached about four messages that weekend, and man, I learned a lot. But he said when God called him to preach, he didn't go to Bible college. When God called him to preach, he started preaching right after that. He said God called him to preach, and he said I didn't have no Bible college learning. I didn't know Greek. I didn't know this. I didn't know that. I didn't know the Bible issue. Didn't know there was a deal about the Bible. But he said I just figured, you know, call to preach is a call to study. So I started reading the Bible. Didn't know what I was doing. Didn't know what I was looking at. Didn't have an agenda. He said, all of a sudden, I started to see, I'd read the Old Testament a while, I read the New Testament a while. Then I read the Old Testament a while, and I read the New Testament a while. And he said, after a while, I saw they clicked. Just like Legos. Just like, you know, things that just were meant to go together. And he said, I saw the Old Testament foreshadows and the Old Testament types and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament, how the New Testament sheds light on the old and the old sheds light on the new. And by the way, I've done this before. Go back and read James chapter 2 and where it says faith, just kind of put the word New Testament. And where it says works, just kind of put the word Old Testament. And faith without works is dead. This DNA strand and this DNA strand, they've got to go together. So, he says, seek out the book of the Lord and read. You ought to read your Bible every now and then. That means, turn off the TV, get off Facebook, and read your Bible. When you read the Bible, you'll start seeing. You're going to read about how Paul and Peter talked about a stone. A stone that the builders rejected. And you're going to go, okay, I don't know what that means. Then you're going to go back in the Old Testament. And you're going to see a stone that Jacob set up for a pillar. And he said, this is the house of God. And you're going to go, that was Jesus. You're going to see a rock that had water coming out of it. And you're going to go, I know who that rock was. Paul said that the rock of Moses was Jesus. None. The rock of Moses in the Old Testament needs a mate to show you what it is. So it's mated together with certain New Testament scriptures. And then you look at the whole of it and you go, I know what that is. And then you read Daniel chapter 2 and you see a stone cut without hands. And all of a sudden you're going, I know who that stone is. I know who that is. I know why the image is standing, because it's got the strength of sin is the law, and the law is 10. There's 10 toes. And you start connecting all of these Old Testament, New Testament verses together. These ideas that look like that's here a little, according to Isaiah 28, and there a little. And you start connecting it together. And the poor Jews can't do that, because they won't read the New Covenant. They won't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. They won't read the 27 books of the New Testament. And they don't see it. They're still, and this is true, Israel, Old Testament, is still without a mate, New Testament. They still don't have their husband. They need the mate of the New Testament Jesus to open their eyes. I hope that helps. All right? Hope it helps. Karen, Pastor Mike, I love the walk circumspectly. It has helped me a lot to study with this in mind. As if a whole new way of understanding has opened up to me. Thank you for the teaching of this, and the answer you gave to my brother question from the Bible has humbled me, and God thankfully has brought me to peace of mind. May God continue to bless you and yours and your ministry. Ecclesiastes 7:23, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I would be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even foolishness of madness. Walking circumspectly is a beautiful thing. Amen. I was up late Saturday night making notes on a new teaching on how I don't know what I called it, how to read the Bible you believe, or how to believe the Bible you read, or something like that. But it's just the things that God has showed me from the Bible, not in Bible college, but from the Bible, the things that God has showed me on how to get everything there is to get out of what you're reading in the Scriptures. All right? And it involves the rules that are given in the Bible. Walk circumspectly. Look around a verse. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. In other words, when you see a stone in the Bible, don't go to this commentary or this ancient Hebrew history lesson to find out how they saw stones in the Bible. Who cares? Compare it with another spiritual thing in the Bible. Don't step out of the Bible to look for something in the Bible. And then typology and how the prophets speak, and numbers and symbols, and how to interpret symbols in the Bible. You always do it with the Bible. And then that the Bible is going to be here a little and there a little. And God will show you how they mate and match up. And so I've started making notes on that. I don't know when I'm going to do it. But it would be a good lesson, a good way to help people. And that's really what I want to do. All right. Let's see here. Neil. Hi, Pastor Mike. Please talk a little bit more about the ditch. Do you think it's more a form of chastening, or a kind of baptism, or a wake-up call, or a gin? He means a snare. Or is it a multi-purpose thing, depending on the circumstances? I suppose it could also be called a humbling. It is. I mean, it's, you know, how does a guy get humbled? He gets humiliated. Okay? Guy walks around this nice suit like he's really Mr. Something. Okay? Got this nice suit on, and he's got the shiny shoes, and everybody that works with him is sick of him. Because he walks around so pompous and arrogant, because he looks so good in the suit. So he comes out of the men's restroom one day, with, you know, his zipper undone and toilet paper hanging to the back of his pants. And everybody's laughing at him. And taking pictures and sending it to people. And before long, the whole office has got a picture of this guy with toilet paper hanging out the back of his suit. And they wouldn't treat him that way if this guy was like, you know, just normal, everyday. Somebody would go up to him and say, hey, John, you know, barn door's open, okay? Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I didn't want anybody else to see. Didn't want to embarrass you, okay? But this guy walks around thinking he's everybody's something. They're going to humiliate this guy. Why? Because he needs it. And humbleness, you ask God to humble you, he will humiliate you. He will expose you. What is the first thing Adam and Eve, how did their eyes get opened? Naked. First thing, God humiliated Adam and Eve by throwing them in a ditch and showing them, you don't have any clothes on. Shame. Shame is a good thing. Shame and guilt and the weight of sin is not our enemy when it comes to us being how we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be. It's good for us to be brought down, humiliated, embarrassed. Very good. Very good. I've been there. I'll get there again. Okay? So that's kind of what I mean by that. Let's see here. Todd, let's talk about this, all right? Hey, Brother Mike, hope your Christmas was good. It was all right. Just trying to help. But there were no Old Testament saints born again as we are. Stop right here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Todd, and I'm not wanting to be adversarial, and I'm not gonna say, Your Honor, permission to treat this witness as hostile. I'm not gonna do that. Okay? But I'm gonna dig my heels in here, all right? I don't see any scriptural way for anybody to ever be in heaven without being born again. I don't see it. I don't think that it exists in the scriptures that a person goes to heaven without being born again. Let me keep reading so I can kind of get the gist of what you're saying. It says, in the millennium, you don't get saved through faith while Christ reigns physically here on earth. Hebrews 11:1. Let me read Hebrews 11:1, because I don't think it says that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If you preach faith in that time of 1,000 years, you will get your brains knocked out. Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. 13:3, And it shall come to pass that when ye shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. I don't see what you're saying here. I don't see it. I love Scripture. So you said, here's what you said, Todd. If you preach faith in that time of 1,000 years, you'll get your brains knocked out. Zechariah 12:10 and 13:3 and 6. Let me read 6. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. It will be on works. Do you know why the rich man in Luke 16 read Ezekiel 18, all works, that's what Nicodemus was relying on when Jesus said, You must be born again. Yes, right now we are saved, grace through faith only, but no Old Testament saint was born again. I'm not following you. I am not following your reasoning. I'm going to go back and read Zechariah 12, verse 10, because it says, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Grace. Here, let me forgive all of your sins for doing nothing. That's the spirit of grace. I'm not following the reasoning here. Again, I'm not trying to be hostile to you. And I read the verses and I get it. Did I see the Zechariah? Yeah, you said Zechariah. Do you know why the rich man in Luke 16 read Ezekiel 18? Or read Ezekiel 18? I'm not following you. I'll be honest with you. I don't see it. In the verses that you gave me, I don't see that either before Christ or in the millennial kingdom that people are saved by works. I don't see it. Without grace. And I've even read where people said, well, it's grace plus works. That's like saying, well, it's salvation by full glass plus empty glass. They're contradictory to one another. There is no such thing in the truest biblical definition of either word. There is no such thing as grace with works. It doesn't exist. Paul himself said, if it's of grace, then it is no more of works. And right here in the verse that you gave me, Zechariah 12:10, God said that he would pour out a spirit of grace. And that's what I've been saying. There is the spirit of God himself all throughout the old Bible is a spirit of grace. Where's Noah? Right now. In heaven. How did he get there? Grace. Well, Noah had to build the ark. Yep. Because he believed God. But before, let's go read it. Let's go look at what transpired in the Scriptures. Okay? Again, Todd, I love you. I'm not... If you were sitting here in this room, I probably would not be arguing this, because I just, one-on-one, I don't argue. It's not me. I'm not a debater. I'm not trying to get in your face. I would just probably just sit real quiet unless you just asked me to speak. Mike, please tell me what's on your mind. I would look down on the floor and I would say, here's what the Bible says. I probably couldn't even look you in the eye. And sometimes even when I'm preaching, I know I'm preaching right to somebody in the room. I can't even look them in the eye. That's not me. I'm non-confrontational. But I'm in my room all by myself. See, there's no one around me. And so I get a little animated, and that's just my camera persona. That's Latin for something. Anyway. So in Genesis 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's in verse 8. And God did not even tell him about the end of the world until verse 13. But again, God had given grace to Noah before he ever asked him to do anything. Same way with Abraham. God had given justification, or let's say it the way the Bible says it. God had imputed righteousness on Abraham before he ever asked him to go to Mount Moriah with Isaac. He had already done it. That there speaks to the election of grace. Abraham had been elected even when he was just Abram. Noah had been given grace in an unconditional fashion even before God had asked him to, had told him to build the ark, told him he was going to destroy the world. And the Bible is clear that it was by faith that Noah saved his family. It's very clear on that. And you can look at it with Rahab, with anybody else mentioned in the New Testament. They are there by grace. Even though they were living in Old Testament times, they were there by grace. Period. You say they weren't born again. Where did they all go? When Noah died, when Lazarus died, where did they go? Abraham's bosom. Down there. Where did Jesus take them? Up there. Same thing. It's the same thing. And I'm just... Todd, you wrote back here. Okay, Todd says, sorry, brother, the rich man in Luke 16 died. Why? Read Ezekiel 18. Okay, I'm going to do that. Let's see, got 4 minutes left, 5 minutes, something like that today. It was works. Let's help each other. The unsaved get grace. The Lord will reign on the unjust like the just. But I'm talking about works in the millennial reign, not faith, according to Hebrews 11. Well, I still I'm going to read Ezekiel 18 after I sign out of here today. Todd, I appreciate it. I'm not trying to be mean here. But I have been given a lot of things to read from people, and I've read them, that says that either during the tribulation or the millennium or whatever, that people are going to be saved by works, and they'll have to endure and all of this stuff, and that's only to them in that day and at that time, but for us, it's nothing but grace. And I've never seen that in Scripture. I've never seen it. I'm just kind of skimming over Ezekiel 18. Is there something specific? Ezekiel 18 has 32 verses. Okay, I can kind of see here. Here, let's read this. Verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, or not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And I'm going to go back and read previous to that. I'm going to circumspect that area. I don't see what you're saying here. That you're saying that it's going to be works during the millennium, and that's what Ezekiel 18 is getting at. And I hope I'm hearing you right, and I'm not trying to mischaracterize what you said to set you up, because you're being nice to me, and I appreciate it. Anyway, Gail's, and I'm going to go read this when I'm done. Gail says, God's goodwill towards Noah produced a good work in him. He was a just man, that is, justified before God by faith in the promise. Yep. Noah was a just man. How did he get there? He was justified. God had imputed his righteousness and gave to him grace. I appreciate that. Dee Dee says, once you have the faith and experienced his awesome grace, wouldn't your works automatically be changed to reflect his glory and goodness? Amen. That's exactly what the Bible says all throughout it. Debbie says, didn't Jesus preach the gospel to all the people in Abraham's bosom? If so, then they accepted him as their Lord and Savior then, right? Well, the Bible doesn't say that, but there were two places in the heart of the earth. The Bible's very clear on this. Here's Abraham and Lazarus on one side. Here's a gulf here, and here is hell. It's on fire. And Abraham and Lazarus are in that place, even though they are in captivity. They are not in anguish. They are not in torments. But here is the rich man in torments. It is in the heart of the earth, and yet there is a separation already for them. You said that they accepted him as their Lord and Savior then. I say that Abraham had already accepted, hear what I'm saying, the word of the Lord, which is Christ. He already accepted it when he believed the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. When you accept the word of God, of course you accept the word of God, Christ. That's what I'm saying. He had already accepted and believed what God said, and righteousness was imputed to him. Did he know who Jesus was? He found out when Christ came down there and said, it's the word of the Lord. Okay? Good discussion. It has been. Todd. Oh, you wrote me another email. Amen. Thanks, brother. We're not enemies. Love you. I'm not against you. Trying to help. I appreciate it. I'm still not believing that there was ever or will ever be a works salvation. Still not. I'm going to go read Ezekiel 18. All right? And you're saying that's the millennial reign. I need evidence. Okay? But anyway, I'm going to go read it. Appreciate it. Todd, I hope I can convince you otherwise. I do. I'm not going to shy away from that. I hope that if I'm right, I can convince you the other way. Because I don't think it's a good idea. to tell people that their good deeds will save them. I don't think it's a good idea. I don't think it's right. I love you. Happy New Year!